You are tuned in to Mid-Morning Empowerment here on Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.
Welcome back, everybody. It's time for us to get into our deep dive, or our Easter special, as we're calling it this week. And today we're talking about the cross, love in full display. Pastor Mafora will be joining us for this conversation. Now, the cross wasn't just a Roman execution. It was a divine declaration. On this day, we stand before Calvary and witness the greatest act of love history has ever known. From the physical pain to the spiritual agony, Jesus endured it all for us. So what does it mean to truly understand the cross, if that's even possible? And how do we live under the shadow of that sacrifice? I want to take a closer look at that. My pastor, good morning and welcome to the Mid-Morning Empowerment.
Good morning, Bonnie. How are you today?
I'm doing well, Pastor. How are you doing?
Very well and blessed. Thank you so much for having me once again.
Thank you so much, Pastor. Let's start with a word of prayer.
Please, Father, thank you for this study. Bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Now, before we get into the look at the cross, my pastor, we want to talk about something that we touched on yesterday that apparently some of our listeners were not completely satisfied with. We talked about Jesus in Gethsemane, and we mentioned the fact that he prayed, Father, let this cup pass from me. And
yes.
So what exactly was he asking there? Was he really asking to abandon us? Was he asking for permission to abandon us and forget about us, move on? Let's try something else. But this one, Lord, if it's possible, Father, let's just cancel this whole plan that has been in place ever since the beginning of time.
Yes. Thank you so much for that question. And let me answer boldly and say, yes, he wanted to abandon us. Okay. He really did.
Okay.
Because you need to understand this thing. Most of the mistake that we make is we take Jesus to be God and we deny his humanity.
Okay.
Jesus was 100% human, just as you and I are.
Okay.
And he relied absolutely 100% on God and never relied on any of his divine power. In fact, he relinquished his divine power so that he can 100% depend on God. Any miracle that Jesus did, he prayed. He even prayed, look at Lazarus. When he resurrected Lazarus, he says, Father, let them know that you sent me. And anything else that Jesus did, he did not do with his own power. He did it with God's power. On that day, sin, you know, the sin was weighing so heavy upon Christ that according to him, he was willing. Go and read the Desire of Ages. There's a book called The Desire of Ages, and read the chapter Gethsemane. The author makes it explicitly clear that Christ could have just stood up and left. That burden was so much, and he needed to leave and go. But because it was not his, that's where the prayer comes. Christianity is not about us. According to him, he could have just left and gone. That's why he needed Moses and Elijah to encourage him. That's why he needed the angel to come and strengthen him, even in Gethsemane. He needed that encouragement. If he was God, 100% and no part of human, he would not need any strengthening. God does not need any strengthening. But he was 100% human, though he was divine. His divinity was covered in his humanity and did not even flinch to use it. So let me answer our listener and say, yes, Christ would have stood up and abandoned and left everything. That burden was too high for him. But of Jesus Christ, though it was that difficult, he decided not to do his will. Listen to the English. He says, not my will. Meaning, according to him, if his will, he would have left. But thine, what was the will of God? The Bible says God was in Christ reconciling us to himself. So he surrendered his will to Christ. And that's what we are supposed to do as well as Christians. We learn that from the Passion. No matter how difficult life is, no longer I, but Christ.
Yeah, and that goes back to what you talked about, the transformation, the dying to self.
Yes,
which he literally did. He did it literally. Wow. Yes. So we want to talk about the depth of suffering, that physical and emotional and spiritual suffering that he endured. We want to talk about that separation that he felt from his father, the temple curtain torn, and all those, the deeper theological meanings of all these things. And so let's start with this. What did Jesus' death truly achieve for humanity? Take us through that.
All right. Thank you very much. Once again, dear friends, greetings. When we look at the death of Jesus Christ in itself, the first thing that it won for us was access to God. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, if we say we have not sinned, we lie, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess, verse 9, but if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there are two things there, to forgive us and to cleanse us. Mm-hmm. Those two words are actually sanctuary words. In the Old Testament, Moses and the rest of the people, they would go into the sanctuary for the rest of the year. They will confess their sins, but they will not receive cleansing. The cleansing only came once, Leviticus chapter 23, on the Day of Atonement, where they will then have the process of cleansing. But when Christ died on the cross, we receive both things at the same time. That is forgiveness and cleansing, according to 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. Mm-hmm. And so we gain access into the very throne room of God each and every day, a process that needed us to walk in once a year. We have now the access to go into the Holy of Holies anytime. That's why the Bible says, let us approach the throne of grace, right? So when Jesus died, the Bible says the veil was torn in between and the Holy of Holies was clear. That means we have now access to go to God without any hindrance, without any rituals whatsoever. Only by the blood of Jesus, it covers everything for us.
Powerful. And so
among many things that is wrong, because there's a lot of things, but I'm just trying to summarize and say the best thing is when we deal with sin itself, that we have now access before the throne of God to be forgiven and cleansed. And that's all that matters in our life at the moment.
I love that. You see, I'm tying this to what you were talking about yesterday, because earlier I was just recapping on the lesson that you gave us on the difference between Peter and Judas and the way that they both betrayed Jesus, but how they responded. And it's interesting that for them, it was before Jesus actually died for us, even though he died for all, including for them. But it's beautiful to know that even in our sinfulness, even in our flawed nature, we know that we have access, we have that hope. And literally, I think when you just have hope for human beings, I think hope is such a powerful force. And what Jesus' death has done for us is it has given us at the very least hope. It's given us much more, but at the very least it's given us hope, which I think is powerful.
Yes.
And so how do we live under the power of that cross?
So while we get there, what I need also to emphasize, once a sinner has confessed their sins and they surrender their to God, because confession is not enough. Okay. It is what you do after confessing which matters the most.
Okay.
Confessing your sins to God It is an umbrella word that we use for repentance. But true repentance goes beyond just confessing, because saying words alone is not enough. True repentance or true confession is, let me put it this way. Confession is a confirmation of what has happened in the heart, both what has already happened, what will happen, and what will continue to happen. I'll say that again. Confession is a confirmation of what has already happened in the heart, what will happen in the heart after that, and what will continue to happen. That's sanctification. So when you confess your sins, you are not just confessing knowing that tomorrow you'll commit the same sin again. That's not confession. Okay. Because otherwise you will just be babbling words and say, forgive me, Lord, for I have sinned. And tomorrow you come back again, forgive me, Lord, for I have sinned. Then it becomes a routine. And Hebrews chapter 10 tells us that he that sins willfully shall not be forgiven. You see, so when you show genuine sorrow for sin, you understand the passion, you understand what Christ went through so that you may be forgiven. Hebrews chapter 6 says, if we continue in this, we nail the Son of God afresh on the cross every day. You see that? So now if I confess my sins before God, I am saying, God, I have sinned and I'm ashamed of my sin. And I am willing to, because when I sinned, it was my will that sinned. But I'm willing now to surrender my will to you so that I no longer live, but you live in me. If I may be able to sin, that means I would have stumbled into sin unknowingly. Mm. But for sins that I am knowingly, that I know, rather to say, I am willing that the power of the cross will give me power over sin. Mm. That's what you are saying. Mm. And you then confess that, but it's already what has happened in your heart, and you're accepting the power of the cross by willing to surrender that will to God so that he can give you the power to overcome sin. When you now walk after that, you are now living under the power of the cross. Mm. You are now living under the power. You are not living. We are not living side by side with Jesus. No, you are nowhere to be found. Mm. You are now living under that power, and this is why we call it love. Hey, Bongi, I don't know. No, you're married, but I don't know if you've ever been in love, because there's so many people that are married, but they are not in love. Let me give it to you this way. You see, when you are in love, Bongi, you will do anything. You will not even count it as an expense whatsoever, because you are in love. You are willing to do anything for that person because you are in love. If you are married, let me put it this way, and you as a woman, there are certain obligations that are there. There are certain things that are expected of you. For example, washing, cooking, and all those things. But to some, they will say, why should I be washing for my husband? Cooking? I know he must also cook as well, and all those kind of things. But if you are in love, you don't mind cooking every day. And guess what? The reverse is true. If that husband is also in love with you, they will even join you in the kitchen. Mm. They will not say, it's not masculine for me to cook. No. If you are in love, all those other things which we call law, they fall off. And love reigns supreme. Love is amazing. You know, you will find yourself, it's no longer keeping the law. It is love that rules. Now, Bible says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, because the love of God was so amazing at the cross, that he loved us when we were sinners and gave us a second chance, we are willing to do anything for him because he has loved us. So once the principles of God become difficult, check your love for him. Because if you love him, then it will not become law. Mm. It will become a lifestyle. You are willingly, gladly, without force, willing to do what you're doing. And this is the beauty of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, if I may throw it in there for our listeners to know. In our church, you would go in the morning, and sometimes you would leave late after Vespers at around 5-6. And I've seen members of our church even standing outside the church premises, not willing to go home because it's a delight to worship God on that particular day. Early in the morning, late at night. Somebody once asked me, how do you do that? It's the love that compels us. The love of Jesus truly compels us. So that's how we live under the power of the cross. We live in the presence. We will do anything that he says. That's it on that one, yes.
That's powerful. I love that. I love that so much. And, you know, as you were talking earlier on, I was thinking about, that's great. I love that. That's good that we have the power to overcome. But what about those people who are really struggling with a sin? They're struggling with something. Maybe there's something, an addiction or something that the devil just has on them that no matter how hard they try, they just keep going back to it. And sometimes those people start to hear that whisper from the devil telling them that, you just forget about it. You're a lost cause. There's no hope for you. This is your life. This is who you are. You are a philanderer. You are a this and that. Mm-hmm. You're a drunkard. That's just who you are. Just accept it. Just live in that. Maybe the devil convinces them, no, God loves you as you are. Just continue. It doesn't matter. God, you know, God is love. Or you're forgotten. It's too late. So are you saying that because of the cross, even those people, there is still hope. There is a way for them to get rid of or to get away from that sin by dying to self. How? What's the practicality of that? To say, I've been in this thing for 20 years. I've been suffering with this thing and I can't let it go. No matter how hard I try, at this point, it's pointless to even pray for forgiveness because I know I'm going to be back tomorrow. So how do they get over that?
Let me suggest a quick remedy over that.
Okay.
You know, you see, we deal with this thing wrongly, for lack of a better word. In other words, we are in the wrong formula to deal with sin. We're using principles to deal with sin. That God is like this, then I should align myself with what God says. That's wrong. You will never win when you do it like that. If you are going to look at life and say, I'm not supposed to be addicted to this, but now I'm addicted. I don't know. Maybe God will understand or God will give me victory. I'm just praying that God gives me. You won't win.
Mm.
Let me be bold and say, if you are a sinner and you decide to stop sinning, you will not stop. So stop deciding to stop, because you will never stop.
Okay.
You understand? You will never stop. In fact, I will say, and I know this is on radio and it's a very sensitive place. And can I just be very careful with my statement and say, do not stop sinning. But hear me before you go far. Hear me. Do not try and stop sinning, because you will never stop. But this is what I will recommend for you to do.
Okay.
The reason why you sin is because you love to sin.
Mm-hmm.
Your propensities are inclined towards sinning. In other words, you were created in the image of God, but somewhere along the line, when sin came in, our propensities were shifted from the right to the left.
Okay.
From doing good, we were shifted to doing wrong.
Mm-hmm.
That's why sin is nice. That's why sinning is sweet. That's why you don't think twice about sinning. You can sin almost naturally without even thinking about it. That's our nature. So the only way you overcome that is redirecting your love. Your love, whatever you love, your heart and mind will be willing to follow in after that. So redirect your love. Don't try to stop, but shift where you have surrendered your will.
Mm.
Now, we have loved doing evil and we have loved doing wicked things because they're naturally, and we don't blame you because naturally it's like that. But now we are saying, because the love of God compels us, we are shifting our focus. The paradigm shift is, here I am, Lord. I am choosing, because you still have the power of choice.
Mm-hmm.
I am choosing to love you. And because I'm choosing to love you and genuinely mean it, and that's something you cannot be taught, it's up to you to love a Mercedes or a Rolls Royce or whatever that you may choose to love. It's up to you to choose to love. But in this case, you are choosing to love Jesus more than you love the enemy. That choice on its own has power. You will discover that because you love Jesus, the appetite for addiction will diminish, because your love is stronger than your love for Jesus is stronger than the love of the addiction.
Hey.
The addiction, what has it done for me compared to Christ? So I'm saying I'm now choosing life over death. And this thing, because I'm looking at my addiction and I'm looking at my Savior, I am choosing to love my Savior more than I love my addiction. But that should not be law. You see, it becomes difficult when you are forced on a forced marriage.
Mm-hmm.
Everything is appalling because this person, if you have made a decision and a conscious decision to love this person, even if that person is fat, or if that person is slim, or that person is light, or that person is dark, or that person has money, or that person doesn't have money, all those things are down to you because you love that person.
Yeah.
So if you love Jesus, all these other things are done to you because you have chosen to love Jesus. Your love goes beyond, and you will be shocked what a person can do because of love. Mm. I've seen men. I don't know about women, but I've seen men. Oh, men will do anything because of love. They will get, right now, if you ask them, let's get $1 million, if it's because of love, they will break everything. It's the power of love. It's not about $1 million or how to get it. It's love that will make them to attain that. So in a nutshell, I'm saying, if we redirect our love to Jesus and respond to that love that has been shown. Look, this guy died for us, friends. He died. Literally, it was not easy. Mm-hmm. The least we can do is we also should die, because this is a game of death. You should also die. While Jesus died for our sins, we also should die to ourselves so that we can gain the victory. It is all about love. Hey. It's either you love or you don't love. I don't know if I can emphasize too much on that.
Sure. That's powerful. So what you're saying is stop deciding to stop. And so it's not about what you will no longer do, but what you have chosen to do. Focus on what you will do rather than what you will no longer, what you claim you will no longer do. And the more you do the right thing, mm-hmm. the less room you have for the wrong thing.
Mm-hmm. That's very true.
Beautiful. Sure, that's powerful. And where does that love come from? How can I, I can't wake up in the morning and say, okay, from today onwards, I am loving Jesus. How does that happen practically in my life? How do I do that? How do I actually start loving Jesus? And what does that have to do with his, let's tie it back to his death on the cross?
See, you cannot love what you do not know.
Okay.
I'll say that again. You cannot love what you do not know. Mm-hmm. That's why it is the work, Romans chapter 10, that is why it is the work of us that have been called by Jesus to share the love of Christ with men. That is the duty of the Great Commission, to go ye therefore and preach and tell people about the everlasting good news. People cannot love what they do not know. Romans chapter 10 says, how will they know when they are not told? You understand? And how will they learn when they are not? How will they repent when no one has preached to them? You see? So people cannot just decide to love a God that they've not loved. I'm reminded of Paul when he was in Athens, when he saw those Greeks philosophers with a temple to the unknown God. He then says, I want to tell you about that unknown God, that you may get to know him. We need to acquaint ourselves with our Savior. That's what I'm saying in a nutshell. You need to know this Christ that we are talking about. See, it's one thing to be told that flying is nice, and it's another thing to actually get into a plane and fly. It's one thing to be told that honey is sweet, and it's another thing for us to actually taste the honey. Here is our challenge, Bongi. Mm. Many of us have been told, but we have not tasted. Mm. Many of us have simply heard of, but we have never had an experience. And this is why it's difficult for us. We have had an experience with sin. We have tasted sin. We have tasted wickedness and how evil is. We have lived with it. We have accustomed our characters to evil. We have lived with it and we know what it is. Mm. But we have heard of the good news. But now what we need to do is to experience that particular good news. And that does not happen anywhere else. It happens in the power of the mind. Amen. Where we have to decide with our well-being to try this new thing. And this is how you do it. Here I am, Lord. Take me. Mm. I am willing. And I will go. That willness in you, surrender it to God. He will do the rest. Trust me, there is nothing that you are expected to do except to make that decision. He has the power to do the rest. Even you will be shocked to find out how good it is to live a righteous and a holy life. You see, the problem is in expectation. You expect when you say, here I am, Lord, I love you, and then some power, some miracle will fall on you.
Yes.
No. In simple steps of reading the Word of God, acquainting yourself with God, reading the Word of God and knowing what His principles are. Just a short, quick example. If you are in a situation where you're supposed to lie and you have been lying all the way, but now you're saying, okay, I'm in a situation where I'm supposed to lie. What does God say about this situation? God says, I should not lie. Okay, that sounds a bit difficult, but God, I'm willing to try this one for a start. Mm. Give me power. That that willingness, you'll be amazed at the power of God. It's unexplainable. Trust me, I've tasted it. And if you say, God, I don't want to, but I'm willing that you help me in this situation, and you do the right thing, I'm telling you, after that, you'll find yourself gaining victory. From small little things, you gain victory, and you gain victory. And that victory is going to grow even in bigger things. Yeah. Don't expect big things. Start with the little. Mm. And as I emphasize, acquaint yourself with the word of God and pray. Communicate with God. And I'm telling you, when you do that, it is going to be an easy road for you.
I like that. And again, the emphasis is still on what are you going to do rather than what are you not going to do. This is not about cutting things out, but adding the right things on, which will naturally start to cut out the wrong things. We're out of time, but I really want us to talk about the separation that Jesus is feeling on the cross when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that's such a painful moment to think about. And I feel like we are so comfortable to be separated from God for some reason. Please talk to us about that separation that Jesus felt in that moment. And,
yeah,
and
I was about to say, after you've surrendered your will to God and you're saying, God, I'm in a situation, I'm not supposed to lie, I've been lying all along. You see, that statement is prayer. You are saying, I know I'm not supposed to lie. How do you know? Because you've been reading the Word. Mm-hmm. So because you've been reading the Word of God, you're acquainting yourself with the Lord and what he expects of us. Mm-hmm. And you're saying, Lord, now I'm in this situation. That is prayer. At that moment, there are times when life becomes difficult and you get disappointed and you feel that God is far away from you, like Christ was at the cross when he prayed and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? You need to understand two things. Number one, when he was praying because his heart was exceedingly sorrowful because of the sacrifice that he was doing for humanity. Mm-hmm. It was expected of him to do the sacrifice. Unlike in our situation, in that sacrifice, God could not answer him and come and take him away from the cross. That sacrifice needed to be done in full. And hence he says, Lord, you have forsaken me. That forsakenness means it did not come in a negative way. It was God working out in Christ our salvation. It was good that he forsook him so that he may save us. So what am I saying now? I am saying that separation, Christ, remember, he had never been separated with the Father at any given moment, from eternity past, eternity present, and even in the eternity future. That separation had never happened. But at that moment, that separation happened. It did not just happen for the purposes of just happening. It was meant to give us a window for our salvation. And hence, in its negativity and in its pain, God was working a better work for us in that separation. So we embrace it. In our situations now, there are times when we feel God is far away from us. It is in those moments where we to say, God, you know better than I do, and I'm surrendering my will to you. Though you, it seems you are far from me. Remember, Daniel chapter 3, the three Hebrew boys. Though he does not save us, we know that in it he is working a far better reason for that. So it's a game of, it's a matter of trusting God, that in times when God does not respond according to our expectation, it does not mean that God is wrong. He knows better than we do. And we willingly accept that if it is his will that he does not answer us now, we know it works a far better result than what we expect. So that is the life of a Christian. So at that moment when Christ prayed, he also surrendered his will to him. He had already done. Though the answer did not come, it was working a far better work that resulted in our salvation.
Sure. That's powerful. Thank you so much, my pastor. I wish we had more time, but we'll get back to it and continue tomorrow, same time, same place. Thank you so much for your time this morning. Would you close for us in prayer?
Much appreciated. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Help us to embrace this love and to walk in the newness of life. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Pastor Maforo there giving us a beautiful insight into Jesus on the cross and what it means for us. Thank you so much, my pastor.
Thank you. Bye.
You are tuned in to Mid-Morning Empowerment. here on Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.